Please open your Bibles this morning to Philippians chapter 4 and the first two verses. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and my crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. I urge you, O dear and Syntyche, to live in harmony in the Lord. I'm going to use these two verses this morning to teach on the topic, hang up the gloves. Father and our God, this morning, do honor thee and thank thee for the mercy thou hast so richly bestowed upon us. Father, may thou not take glory as thy word is declared. Bless both the declaration as well as the reception of thy word. This is my prayer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The story is told of a man named Odd, O-D-D. Every time people heard his name, they would always say to him, "That's hard." So he got tired of people saying to him, "That's hard." That he instructed his family that when he dies, they should not put his name on his tombstone. Just leave it blank. At least, if people don't know my name, they won't say the phrase. So, when he died, and according to his wish, they placed an empty tombstone on his graveside. But whenever anybody passes through the cemetery and comes across his tombstone, in amazement, they pause and look at that tombstone and say, "That's hard. No name on a tombstone." You know, as comical as that might sound, in life, there are some things that we too pause and look at, and we say to ourselves, "That's hard." And one of those things, I believe, is conflict within the church. You see, the church of Jesus Christ is meant to be a haven of love, a place where Christians mimic the Lord Jesus Christ, both in word and in deed, where we live in harmony with each other, forbearing and forgiving each other, just as Jesus forbears and forgives us. But when a church is riddled with infighting and disharmony, any outsider looking in will definitely say, "That's odd. This institution is not living up to its name." You know, sadly, today, I believe a lot of outsiders are saying exactly the same thing about some of our churches, because we have churches today that are plagued with infighting, disharmony. You find stories of deacons against pastors, pastors against deacons, parishioners against pastors, and you find brothers and sisters in churches at odds with each other. But this infighting and conflict that we see today is not exclusive to the contemporary church. It has been present since the infancy of the church. Writing to the Christian diaspora, James will write in James chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, he said, "What is the source of quarrels and conflict among you? Is it not the source of your pleasure that war in your members? You lost, you do not have, so you murder. You are envious and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask." Then we read here of Paul in Philippians chapter 4, verse 2, in the midst of this beautiful epistle, the Apostle Paul will now say, "I urge you, Odia, and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord." I believe what led these New Testament writers to address the problem of infighting in the church was because any form of conflict in the church of Jesus Christ destroys not only our unity, but also limits our effectiveness as well as tarnish the image that we are meant to portray. Not only that, I believe it opens the door for the enemy to infiltrate and to destabilize the work of kingdom building. And you know what? Before long, the church that is meant to be known by its love become loveless, contentious, strive, take hold of the church. And before long, we see church schism, church splits, and we see church breaking down. So, again, it goes without saying that to ensure unity and effectiveness and positive image of our churches, we need to tackle, again, I need to make it clear to you this morning, we need to really tackle the problem of infighting and conflict within our churches. This then begs an obvious question. How do we go about tackling this problem within our churches? How do we fix the problem of conflict and infighting in our churches? Well, I believe this morning, our Master, the Lord Jesus Christ, actually anticipated this problem. That is why he laid out for us what I call the process of conflict resolution within his church. And if we sincerely adhere to this process, I believe that the church will truly reflect the love of Jesus Christ. And this process the Lord Jesus laid out for us can actually be found in Matthew chapter 18. And we're going to begin here this morning at verse 15. So now let's turn to Matthew chapter 18 here and look, begin at verse 15. By way of context here, the Lord Jesus in this set of scripture was teaching his disciple like he often does. And when it comes to verse 15, he actually says in verse 15, he said, if your brother sins, let's pause for a minute right there for a minute. You know, the notion of brother here has to do with the brethren. In other words, the community of believers. If your brother sins, said the Lord Jesus. At the onset of this instruction, the Lord Jesus, I believe here, acknowledges the inevitability of conflict within the church. That in the church of Jesus Christ, in his church, conflict will be inevitable. But why will conflict be inevitable? We got to ask. I believe there are two reasons here, which the Lord Jesus does not tell us here, but we can know from the greater systematic theology of the Bible. The first thing we believe is this. The church, that means the body of believers, though perfect positionally, because each one of us are positioned in Christ Jesus in heavenly places, but practically, we are imperfect. Again, I want you to pay attention to what I just said this morning. The church, you and I, as believers in Christ, positionally, we are perfect. Positionally, we are sanctified. But practically, we are progressively being sanctified or progressively seeking to perfect holiness in the fear of God. Like someone said, he said, a church is a hospital for sinners, not a museum for saints. And you know what? While we are all new creatures in Christ, because we are imperfect in our practice, we will always struggle with some of the pollution of the residue of that sin nature that's still within our members. And the residue of that sin nature is actually called the flesh. And as the Apostle Paul will remind us in Galatians chapter 5, around verse 16, he said, walk in the Spirit so as not to fulfill the lust of the flesh. Why? Because the flesh and the Spirit are contrary to one another. What the Apostle is trying to tell us is that residing with each one of us is still the residue of that nature, that old sinful nature called the flesh. And once in a while, it locks on the inside, seeking to cause us to return to what the Lord delivered us from. And here is the problem. You find some people in our churches that fall victim to that flesh, that begin to act in the flesh rather than walk in the Spirit. So when you find people walking in the flesh in the church, you will always find people walking in a way that does not honor God, and conflict is about to happen or is bound to happen within the body of Christ. Again, that is one reason I believe the Lord Jesus says here, if your brother sins, because the Lord Jesus knows that definitely I'm going to redeem you. You're going to be new creatures in me. But you're still going to have to deal with the flesh. And at times, when we deal with the flesh, some of us will fall prey to the desires of the flesh. And there will be sin within the church of Christ. But not only that. I truly believe when we begin to look at the body of Christ, just like the group of these disciples, we come from different backgrounds and different orientations, just as these disciples also came from different backgrounds and different orientations. Now, because we come from different backgrounds and different orientation, there's always a possibility that we will always go back to those things that we've learned behavior. Some of us might come out from a background of abuse, of trauma. While we are saved, there is still possibility that at times we begin to act in that notion of the learned behavior that we have learned over the years. And that is why you see people in the church having different issues that might come to felt needs. Why? Because they are reflecting some of the experience or the background in which they grew up in or they were raised in. And because of that, you will always find differences within our churches. And those differences can actually lead to infighting and conflict. So again, I want you to go back to Matthew chapter 18, verse 15 here. The Lord Jesus said, if your brother sins, implication is that there will be possibility that in our churches, conflict will be inevitable. But this now leads to the next point of our Lord Jesus. Again, I want you to stay in verse 15 now. The Lord Jesus now says, when or if your brother sins, he didn't tell us just to forget about it and walk away. Rather, he said, go to your brother and show him your fault and show him his fault privately. This is what I want you first to glean from this set of verses. He said, go to your brother and privately show him his fault. I believe the first step here of conflict resolution that the Lord Jesus is giving us in how to deal with infighting within our churches is what I call personal confrontation. What do I mean by personal confrontation? The Lord Jesus is saying that if you have someone in your church, or you and someone in your church get into a form of disagreement, or someone in the church offends you, you go directly to that person to let them know what they've done to you. Now, I believe this is where many get it wrong when it comes to conflict resolution in the church. Why do I say this? Because this confrontational approach, first of all, some people avoid it. What do I mean by they avoid it? Instead of confronting the person that offended them, instead of going directly to them and saying, listen, brother, sister, you said something that I didn't like, or you acted in a way that I believe was offensive to me, or you crossed the boundary that I believe wasn't right. Instead of them going to that person personally to say that, they won't do that. Rather, they will just let it slide, or should I say, avoid it. But what you don't realize, my brothers and sisters, is this. When you avoid to confront situations, when you avoid it, you are instantly building up within yourself some form of anger. Why? Because there was an offense that has taken place. And that resentment, that anger, oftentimes over time lead to bitterness. And that's why you see some people in our churches that are having issues with other people because they're not able to confront it when those things happen in their life. And they're just avoiding that situation. But in avoiding it, they don't know that they're actually building up within themselves a sense of anger and bitterness. And we find some in our churches that are dealing with anger towards one another simply because we have failed to honor and to obey what the Lord Jesus said, to confront whoever have offended you. Now, there's another thing here that I believe it's present when it comes to the notion of personal confrontation. Some people, instead of personally confronting the person who offended them, they will actually go around that person and tell every other person about what they've done rather than to tell the person that offended them. What do I mean by that? They will go around and talk to everybody in the church, tear down every that particular person without confronting the person they got an issue with. You know, when you do that, that is nothing but being very, very vengeful. That does not reflect at all the love of Jesus. Why? Because Jesus wants us to go and talk to the person who offended us. Rather than go tell your friends and your girlfriends and your brothers and sisters, pick up the phone, stay after church in the parking lot, and just talk about the brother, talk about the sister, and you've never gone to them to actually tell them this is what you did wrong. That is not what Christ is calling us to do. That is not how to resolve conflict in the church of Jesus Christ. Resolving conflict, I want you to pay attention to what George is telling us here. You have to be able to confront. Again, confront the person who you believe offended you. Now, while the text does not convey this, we need to be very careful how we go and tell people their fault in private. You know, why is this important? Even when we are right and they are wrong, the approach that a person takes must come with great humility. Don't go and just download on him or her and attack them. You know, the natural instinct is always when someone comes against you with that attitude is to defend yourself. And that is why you see a lot of issues in conflict resolution don't get resolved well. Why? Because the attitude the person comes against whoever they're seeking to resolve the conflict matters. You come with an antagonistic attitude. You come with a condescending attitude. The other person will always come back against you with the same force that you're coming towards them. You know, you might say, Pastor Wally, but I'm angry. Don't expect me to approach such a person with a clear attitude. Yes, that's that. You might be angry, but this is the key. I always tell people when it comes to conflict resolution, never resolve conflict when you are hungry, angry, or tired. Again, you want to know this. Never resolve conflict when you're hungry, angry, or tired. This not only goes against conflict resolution within our churches, it also applies to resolution in any form of relationship. You know, when you are angry, your level of tolerance is real low. When you are hungry, your level of tolerance is still low. When you are sleepy, your level of tolerance is still low. And you will always tend in that situation to probably say words that might ultimately damage the relationship further, or might further cause more estrangement than it will cause the resolution, or will cause there to be peace between you and the person you're going towards. That is why I believe right here, it is important for us to understand that while the Lord Jesus instructs us to go and show the person their fault privately, in other words, personal confrontation, we also must be very careful the attitude that we bring forward when we go to those persons to show them their fault. Because our attitude can either de-escalate and help us to resolve that situation, or might cause it to elevate to a level that it will even go to a further estrangement between you two. Now, this is also important, because as we see here, the Lord Jesus reminds us that if he listens to you, look at verse 15. If the person you go show their fault in private listens to you. In other words, if you're able to get it settled, the Lord Jesus said, you have won your brother. Now, I need to make a caution here. You know, the goal of conflict resolution is not to win the battle, but to win the person over, so that change might actually take place. You know, that's what the Lord Jesus is saying there, that if you have, yeah, you have won your brother over. You know, don't approach conflict with the goal of trying to prove how right you are and how wrong people are. You know, in other words, you come to conflict with a spirit that is going to tear them down and make them feel bad about themselves, because if they feel bad, you'll feel good. No, that is not the purpose of conflict resolution in our churches. We seek to resolve conflict in our churches because we want to really bring that relationship to what it used to be or what is meant to be, so that we can work together as one team, brothers and sisters in Christ. Not for you to feel superior because you are the final say and you press them down and they feel so bad about themselves. No, it's to restore them. It's to restore them. So what the Lord Jesus is saying here, that you have won your brother, is that you have been able to restore that relationship so that both of you now can be good and working together for the cause of the kingdom. Now, we go back to Matthew chapter 18. The Lord Jesus now says in verse 15, but if he does not listen to you. Now, the Lord Jesus said, if he doesn't listen to you, don't just throw up your hand and say, forget it. I've just done my best. That's it. Pastor Wally, I'm not tired no more. That's it. He doesn't listen. He's too prayerful. I'm leaving him alone. That's it. No, says the Lord Jesus. If he does not listen, says the Lord Jesus, take one or two more with you. So by the word of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. This second approach of conflict resolution is what I call a group mediation or a group confrontation. You know, by group mediation, I mean interjecting one or two persons into that disagreement so that they can weigh in on that conflict. You know, since both of them cannot agree through personal confrontation, then you can now come in and bring someone along and let them hear you two out and see who is wrong here. Now, while the Lord Jesus does not say this and this text does not say this, it is imperative, I believe, that the person that you choose to actually come with you or the person that you choose to both go to must be a person that already you have not vented to, or a person that you have not told all the negativity that you believe they've done, so that that person does not come to meet both of you with a made-up mind because they are really biased in their opinion. I truly believe when it comes to conflict resolution in the church and someone offends you, and they don't listen to you when you do the personal confrontation, but when you want to do the group mediation or do the group confrontation, get someone within your midst. Bring someone in that doesn't have no vested interest, but has a very powerful spiritual pedigree, that he or she cannot be able to listen to whatever the offense might be and be able to say, you are wrong, you are right, or you are right and you are wrong. And I truly believe in what the Lord Jesus is trying to say here, is that when that personal confrontation fails, you go ahead and bring someone else in to listen, to hear you out, to understand why you feel this brother or this sister have offended you, so that they can be able to tell that offending brother that, listen, you were wrong, or that you were right, you were wrong, sister. And I think that is the goal to which the Lord Jesus is trying to get to. But again, the caution here is this: you don't bring anybody in who already knows every story, who has empathy towards you, and all they come in to do is to just lay up on that person the same venom that you are bringing to that issue. Because once you do that, you further estrange rather than repair the relationship. And this is also true in relationship, in marriages. You know, marriages, you come a time where two people can just resolve their problems. And when you can resolve your problems, guess what you do? You got to take it to somebody else who can listen to both of you and be able to say, listen, I'm going to offer my counsel. This is what I believe is going on here. This is who is right. This is who is wrong. And this is how this relationship can be mended. So I truly believe the notion here of group mediation or group confrontation is what the Lord Jesus is telling us, that if the personal fails, go for the group. Get someone there. Let someone else be involved to hear you two out, to understand why the disagreement, how can this relationship be fixed, and so that you two can be able to come together and see who is wrong and who is right, but most importantly, that both of you can come together in a united force and continue to build the work of kingdom building. Now, the Lord Jesus now goes forth here. When we come now to verse 17, he said, but if he refuses to listen to them. In other words, when you go to the group mediation or the group confrontation and this person refuses to listen, the Lord just said, take it to the church. The third stage, or the third, I believe, level of conflict resolution in the church is this. You take it to corporate confrontation. So you want to pay attention to what the Lord is just teaching us here in Matthew chapter 18, verse 15 through verse 18 here. He's trying to tell us here, number one, you go through personal confrontation. Personal confrontation fails, go to group confrontation. Group confrontation fails, go now to what I call corporate confrontation. Corporate confrontation is what the Lord Jesus is trying to say, take it to the church. Now, I don't believe here the Lord Jesus is insisting in this situation that you call a whole church meeting. Every single member of your 500, 1,000, 5,000 member church and just lay the case before them. I believe rather what the Lord just saying, take it to the church, he's saying take it to the leadership of that church. If there are two persons in your church that are in disagreement, take it to the leadership of that church. The leadership of that church are presumably to be those that are more spiritually in depth, those that can spiritually weigh situation and be able to discern right from wrong and be able to answer correctly what exactly is going on in your relationship and find a way to resolve that conflict. That is what the Lord Jesus is saying here. But, you know, again, I think it's important here that you take it to the church. The church has this unique responsibility and mandate by Jesus Christ to not only be those that will spiritually cover a church, but also to be those that will be the one that will be able to cause the church to go in a united front, going further in the work of kingdom building. And here the Lord Jesus now insists that this is what needs to happen in the third stage of conflict resolution when all hells did not come through. But then the Lord Jesus would go forth to say this. But if he refuses to listen to the church, in case you go to the church body or the leadership, and this person that has a fault or you have a fault against refuse to listen to the church, the Lord Jesus said, let him be treated like a Gentile or a tax collector. Now, what does this mean, you may ask? Simple. Excommunication. What the Lord Jesus is saying is this. When everything else fails and this person is unwilling to listen, is unwilling to surrender to whatever discipline the leadership lays down, that person by default has rejected the ordinances of Christ or the unction that the Lord Jesus gave to those leaders. And by so doing, rejecting Christ. And when that happens, the church has a divine mandate to now say to that person, this is not a place for you to be. This is not a church that you can be no more. We will give you a letter to a church down the street that you can go be a member of that church. But as it relates to this church, because a little leaven will leaven the whole lump. As such, you as a person that constantly are in a disagreement with the body of Christ cannot be part of this shepherd, cannot be part of this flock. You are now excommunicated. And my brothers and sisters, as tough as that may sound, this is what the Lord Jesus is calling us to display in our churches. And I tender to you this morning, when we fail to do these things, we will always encourage disharmony and we'll always encourage conflict in our churches. But you might say, what does this actually mean to me? The first thing I want you to write down is this. You know, to foster unity within the body of Christ, it is most important that we prioritize conflict resolution. You know, we must add conflict resolution to the list of our church's discipline. that the church will always seek to resolve conflict among itself. But number two, I want you to write down today. You know, every time we fail to deal with issues in our churches, the devil is always at home in that kind of church. Because guess what? The devil loves where there is conflict and disorder. Because the devil grows his kingdom through conflict and disorder. And this morning, loved ones, I tender to you, it's time for us to hang up the glove and begin now to live in the light of God's truth, that we as brothers and sisters in Christ will live in harmony with one another. Let us pray. Our Father, this morning we do honor thee and thank thee for the mercy thou hast blessed us with this morning. Father, may thou now consecrate thy word, because thy word indeed is life and truth. This is my prayer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.